The book was written here, like I say, 85 to 90. We have to consider, well, what was happening at that point in history? This is quite a number of years after the death of Christ. John was an old man, and God inspires him to write this, but with a particular intent, because this is a little different than the rest of the Gospels. Remember, John dealt a lot with the beginning of Gnosticism, and with what that implied, the implication that Christ came, but he didn't really come in a body. And much of what Christ here is saying is, and what John is saying about Christ here, is evidencing that this is not the fact, that Christ is making it very clear that he did come, that this man, Jesus, was indeed the Christ, and that he was indeed God. And so much of the emphasis that we're seeing here is trying to do this to help the believers in that day to understand parts of what was going on in their church and things that they needed to avoid. In our Sunday school class or our Bible studies, we've been going through 2 Peter and looking at the false teachers. And false teachers, again, I remind you, were abounding. And even as I said last week, the false messiahs in the time of Christ, there were many. And so you can't fault the Pharisees for saying, hey, we need some evidence here. And so this is where we're at. We've come to this, and again, we've seen Jesus doing a couple of miracles so far. There were a few things, and I've read some commentaries where it points to all the things and then tries to direct them back here. And we can't do that because he hasn't done all that yet. But he's done enough. And we have the other witnesses. So we see what he has done with the wine. We saw what he had done with the woman and the people who were actually witnesses themselves, although not mentioned here, because Jesus doesn't want to use the people as the witness. We see what had taken place with the man that he had healed that led up to this confrontation. And so we have been going through here, and Jesus has been explaining these things. And I'm going to start by reading in verse 30 and read down through 47. It says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For I alone testify, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me. And I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, may God bless us to us today. I'm, again, now reminding you what I mentioned at the end of the sermon last week. Jesus starts us out with this picture here of the testimony that he gives. And it's not just based on, here's what I say about me. And I reminded you last week and told you to ponder this and consider this and remember it. In Deuteronomy, it teaches us that there needs to be two or three witnesses to make a case real. If you didn't have this, basically you needed two. If you had three, it was really good. If you had more than three, you're pretty much standing on rock. Christ is making a point here that there are three witnesses here for him as well, that he says. And, by the way, John's not one of them. Now, what's interesting is because, as I said, Deuteronomy talks about having this testimony or these witnesses of men. But being who he is, it would be a dishonor for Jesus himself to just take the testimony of men. So he goes to a higher witness to who he is. He goes to God the Father himself. He goes to the Holy Spirit. He goes to Scripture. And we see this being worked out, that Jesus is doing this with a purpose. He's not just saying these things to make a point, but he says, I say these things so that you may be saved. Again, I reminded you last week that he was speaking especially to these Pharisees, but he was also speaking to people. There would be others around as well. And it didn't mean that he didn't want them to be saved, but it seems clearly toward the end that he makes it clear that he knows who these people are. And this is one of the things we need to see as Jesus is doing this. And so he starts out again, if I alone testify myself, my testimony is not true, taking us back to Deuteronomy. He says, there is another who testifies about me. Our immediate thought is, that's John. That's John the Baptist. Well, no. Now, not to say that John's testimony about him is true, isn't true. In fact, he gives John some good praise. Better than anybody, pretty much. But he's making it clear here, although this is true, and he says this, you have sent to John, and he has testified about the truth, or to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. And then he goes back to John. And he said, he was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice in him for a while in his light. Now that's interesting because that's how the people wore it. They were willing to rejoice in John and until there was a demand. And this is the same with Christ. The people followed Christ until he demanded repentance. Oh, yeah, we liked you before, but we'll see you now. This seemed to be the picture that we see again and again. We like what you're saying, but oh, there's something we have to do too. And I want to be careful because I don't want to take us to works-based religion. But the one thing we do want to see that although we're not saved by our works, our own salvation, our own understanding, and able to be assured of our salvation is best seen through the works in our own lives, through the things that we desire to do, that we aim our lives at. Our lives should have some sort of focus. And the focus should be to build up Christ's kingdom. And that focus, part of that should be doing good works. And as we look at the works in our lives and we say, how does this line up with Scripture? We say, good, good. oh, not so good. But again, we know we're not saved by the works, but there should be fruit. There should be an abundance of fruit. It shouldn't be like, well, there's a little thing growing here. In our lives as Christians, as those who love Jesus, there should be an abundance of fruit. We should be bringing in baskets full of stuff, so to speak, and saying, aha, Jesus has been good to me. But then he goes down here now, and again, Jesus doesn't need the confirmation of men, because he is the Son of God. And so he's not seeking after this. And he says, if I bear witness to myself, it's not true. The big if I bear witness to myself, independently of that of the Father. If there's just me, then I don't, but there's more than just me. And again, I don't want to spend too much time on one part or the other today, but to get to the fullness of this. So he speaks of John just for a second, and then he backs up. But we have to remember that John was one of the others, but not the other that he's speaking of here. John did bear witness. That was John's primary purpose in life, was to set the way, to be the forebearer of Christ, to make the proclamation of he is coming, he is coming. And now he has come, and he has come with a purpose, so that you... And that's speaking, he was speaking to the Pharisees, but he's speaking to us, so that you might be saved. And this is where I say that we need to look at this from the historical aspect and from the now aspect as well. God is using his word throughout the generations of the church. He's speaking to them and he's speaking to us as well in a little bit different light to this. Christ himself had no need to prove himself, but we as people had a need. And the people in the time of John had a need to understand this, that God the Father bore witness to him. And not only did they have this heresy going around, there was other heresies starting around at that time. And so we had all kinds of craziness stemming from this. So the reality, you had people that thought, well, that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit were all one person. And this was a problem because it does away with the whole picture of the Trinity, which we see very clearly in here. And he said, but the testimony which I have, and remember, this was written essentially for this church fairly early on, that I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me. So he's talking about these works, and again, that are accomplished in the life of Christ through the working, and we see the working of the Holy Spirit here as well in this. That we see the fullness of the Godhead working together in this wonderful accomplishment that God has given Jesus. And remember, Jesus said earlier on that he didn't come to do anything or to say anything of his own, but only that which the Father has given me. And the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, and he is doing what his Father's told him, they testify about me that the Father sent me. Now this is again hard for some of these people to understand, so he goes on a little further. And he says, and the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither... Let me say this. This is where it gets tricky. And you can take this to mean in a couple of different ways. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. So let's break it down into verse 37 first, and that'll come into two little sections. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. Now many, and I agree with this, I agree with the two different thoughts that I've read on this. Many speak of this as when we see both the baptism of Christ, when he's baptized and the Father speaks and the Holy Spirit ascends. And so we see this picture, but he says here, but you have neither heard his voice at any time or seen it. So all they have there is the witness there of John and those who were present and Christ himself. But I think that that's clearly one of them. That's one of the forms. Again, this is being written, not what we have here. John is putting it down, not just to say that Christ has said this, but also to verify to the people in his age, in his time, that this was indeed the Christ. And so we see that there, and we also see it later on, after the time he's speaking here, when Peter and the others were with him, where we see him in all of his glory. Once more, the Father speaking. So we see these couple of accounts where God the Father is verbal. And there are witnesses other than this. Then there's the other way of seeing this, because they had neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form, is the written testimony that we have given to us by the prophets. And we want to take hold of those, because we know clearly that it's referencing back to that, because we have both a reference to it, and especially we see this a lot in Isaiah. We see it at the very beginning, right after man's sin, when God makes it clear that he's going to send the Savior at some point. And we see all of these different Christ-type figures in the Old Testament. We can go back and we see it clearly. Moses was one. We just went through the book of Joshua not too horribly long ago. Joshua was one, because Moses was the one that took them out of slavery. And he led them through the wilderness. It was Joshua, though, who brought them into the promised land. We see that King David, again, another great sinner like ourselves, was another figure that came, and it was the type of that king that is to come and will come and will reign forever and ever. We see that picture in him. We see this wonderful portrayal of Christ again and again throughout the Psalms. We know this. But we see Christ in all of the books of the Bible. So all of the books of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies were pointing to God, to the Savior, to that one who was the Redeemer. So we see that. But interestingly, he says to them, you do not have his word abiding in you because you do not believe in him whom he sent. So he's speaking again to Pharisees, to men who knew the word of God and yet had no understanding of the word of God. And this takes me to today, because we have so much of this visible in so much of the church, and why I said we need to start praying for the church as a whole. Because there is, even today, so much false doctrine. And I'm not saying the type of doctrine that would separate you completely from the church, but the type of doctrine that distorts the reality. And somebody I was pointed out, oh, I think it was DJ, in something last night, that, we're always captured by the people who are out there doing these great ministries, and a lot of people are getting saved. But what are they getting saved to? Or who are they getting saved to? And just as importantly, what are they getting saved from? Are they just getting saved from the misery of this world? From their bad condition? From their poverty? I'm not happy with my life. Well, let's give you a better life. You know, is that what we're being saved from? Or are we being saved from the reality that we are such horrible sinners that there was never anything that we could ever do in all of eternity to save ourselves? And that's what I say. We need to understand. If I say one thing, and my brother Charles said something that's completely opposite, we cannot in good faith say, well, they're both right. We're not both right. One of us has to be wrong. And this is where we see, and Jesus comes to this very shortly, where he's teaching them the need to search the scriptures. To not just look at them, not just gaze at them, but search the scriptures. You know, we go back to this picture, and I just want to go back to John. When we look at the picture of John, who he was, he was just this wonderful illustration of the kind of guy that we need to be, that is talking about Christ. He was faithful in his witness to the one who had come after him. And so we should be faithful in our witness to the one who has come before us to save us. And so now, you know, the Lord Jesus is also using him, and he uses him in such glorious ways. And John is not lazy in his speaking about Christ, but this is the fullness. And again, I know we're not all called to be speakers in that sense. But we are all called to live our lives as richly as we can in Christ. And I say that because, again, not all of us are evangelists or evangelistic. And so some people may never really talk to people that much. I think that everybody should, at least to some degree. But our lives should radiate this. We should be as lights on a hill. It should be the picture of who we are in Christ. This is what he was. Jesus said of him that he was a burning and shining light. And for a season you were willing to rejoice in that light. And that says, talks about that and gives us this picture. But again, only for a season. So John's light was not one that was hid under the bushel, but it was put up on top of the stand for all to see. And so it should be with our lives as well. So let me go on, though. I've got a little bit of time. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And it's interesting because the word he says here, you think. You know, you have an opinion that in them you're finding eternal life. But he's saying, I'm the eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Not that these that testify. He doesn't say you're looking for eternal life. And indeed, eternal life is in there. But he says, you're looking for eternal life, but you're kind of missing the point. I'm it. I am the eternal life. And you are unwilling to come to me. Now, again, just to remind you, this was not a matter of like free will, purses, you know. This is unwilling in the sense of you were both hardened to me. And if you're not among those that God has called, you're unable. But he uses the phrase here, unwilling to come to me, so that you may have life. Now, I like the phrase right after that where he says, kind of breaks away from what he just said, says, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves, because these men did love glory from men. And that's what they sought after. And the whole picture that we have to see, and they loved it, and they took great pride in it. And this is not what Christ has called us to. He has not called us to be a proudful people, but he has called us to be a humble people, to recognize always the greatness of our sin, week in and week out, as we come here. I am called to proclaim to you that you are sinners. I'm also called to proclaim to you that you have forgiveness through the grace of God as you repent. I'm called to direct you, even as Christ is directing these people, in ways that you may not sometimes want to go. The things that he's saying to them here, again, I keep thinking, I'm looking at these guys as Jesus is talking to them. And I'm seeing, you know, the veins getting bigger in their head and the nostrils flaring up. They would like to tear into them. But there is a restraining force there, and that's called the Holy Spirit. And so they can't do anything but listen. And that's the interesting thing, and I tell people this all the time. People cannot leave if you're speaking about Christ, if God is calling them. They may want to leave. They may want to do a lot of things, but they won't. They'll listen to the Word of God as it comes to them. But these ones here, he seems to be pretty intent that they do not want to listen. He said, but I know you and know that you do not have the love of God for yourself. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. Now he's speaking there in the present. You do not receive me. And this picture of you have seen what I've done. Remember, this is taking place right after Jesus did this horrible thing of healing this man on the Sabbath day. And then these men, in the goodness of their hearts, wanted to put Jesus to death on the Sabbath day. This is their understanding of it, by the way. That's how they would see it. We have to see that it's very clear that they have rejected him. And then he says, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Basically, if another one comes and promises you the things that you want, another one comes, a false prophet, because remember, Jesus even made it clear that people will turn to those that will tickle their ears, that will tell them things they long to hear. Not just things they want, they long to hear. Just tell it to me and I'll believe it. Really. It's that easy for a lot of people outside of Christ. Tell them what they want to hear. Tell them what might encourage them. Give them a better day, a better week. Again, as I said, these Jews were the same way. For a season they rejoiced in John and what he had to say. But there's a difference between real believers and the mere professors of religion, as we see, who come and go. They come and go. The real believers will endure till the end. And the others, they'll drift away. And in most cases, they'll drift right out of our lives. And we won't hear much about them sometimes until we've heard that they have died. And this is the reality of things. But then he says to me, if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? What a reprimand. That's not the word we want to hear from Jesus in our life. You love to praise one another, to pat each other on the back, and you're doing so good. They like that, but they don't want to receive. Well, what is Christ saying to us? From the one and only God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you, and I love this, is Moses. Now he's taken, and I know this one hurt. This had to hurt, you know, because they loved Moses. Moses is right up there with Abraham. The one that accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. One of the interesting things, that was where their hope was. Where's our hope? Our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Their hope was in Moses, in sense, and what we see, their hope was in that part of the Old Testament economy where it was all based upon the law. Their hope was in the law. which they could not fulfill. If we do good enough, and we'll measure good enough and tell God this is good enough and this isn't. They weren't getting the point that, no, you can't do it. You can't do it. But they thought they could. Again, the law was given to us as a teacher to teach us that we couldn't do these things. For if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me. I like that. He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Again, this picture that we see here, he's talking about Jesus. Again, throughout the Old Testament, we see Christ. But he said to them, and this is the closing sentence in verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If you can't grasp it from those things that you've been studying all your life and still don't get it, how are you going to believe my words? And that's the end of the story that we see here. But we see that Christ very clearly lays out the testimony. Now, in closing, I want to say this to you. That as we bring the gospel of Christ to others, we have the same witnesses to bring. We have the witness, actually, of the word of Christ, the fullness. We have the witness also to add to that of the apostles, who were witnesses of what Jesus did. We have the same thing in the witness of the Old Testament, in the proclamation and the foretelling of him that was to come. We have the very Word of God and the promises in it where Christ, we see this picture of Christ doing these things and the proclamation again and again of Christ that he is indeed the one that they were waiting for. That he is the Messiah. That he is the Redeemer. And the fact that he says himself, it's not something that somebody said about him. Somebody else didn't say, he's the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. These are his words. So we have to bring the word to people. And the word itself is the witness. The word of the Old and the New Testaments. The word of Christ. The word of the apostles and prophets. Lord God, help us to use it.